Thank you, fellas. James and I were going to do that song, but we let y'all do it. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you this evening, this Lord's Day evening. We can do it again. So go ahead and get your Bibles out and open them up to Judges chapter 10. That is the assignment. Judges chapter 10. I'm just going to read a portion of this instead of reading all the way through it to get us going. Then we will read it all. But we're going to begin in verse 6 right now and read down through verse 9-ish. Can you get it to verse 6, Caston? Thanks, buddy. All right. Let's read this together. The people of Israel, again, were great. Oh, wait. The people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord, did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege it is once again to be in your word with your people here at Lake Athens Baptist Church. And Lord, as we look again to your book of Judges, and you dealing with your people throughout history and the constant turning away from you, and in spite of all you've done for them, Lord, let us not be too quick to judge them, for we too are quick to wonder, Lord, and easily distracted by the things this world is tossing out at us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to us tonight and teach us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges is a difficult book. It's not a difficult book to teach, but it is a difficult book to preach. And there is a difference. All preaching does contain teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. And so I think when I first started standing in the pulpit, I was more of a teacher. Those of you that were back here in my early days probably got that too, but over the years, I've really, I think, developed more into a preacher, which is what we need on Sunday mornings and from the pulpit in general. But with Judges, it's a combination of both. You have to teach, but there is some preaching here as well. And so just maybe you can see the difference between when I'm teaching and when I'm preaching. I hope you can. But two themes that are constant throughout the book of Judges so far and through the rest of the book, and that is apathy and apostasy. Two things seen throughout the history of Israel, and especially in the book of Judges, are apathy and apostasy. Apathy is to lack an interest or concern in something. In the case for our context of Israel today, that is an apathy toward God, toward his law. Apostasy is the complete abandonment or turning away from something. And that, again, in our context, is God. So Israel, throughout its history, has gone from apathy to apostasy. And you'll see that. A lot of times, apostasy began with apathy. Apathy doesn't always lead to apostasy, but it very well can. Those things are but a symptom, though, of something greater, something far worse. What is that, you ask? The truth that apart from the grace of God, all mankind is totally depraved, or have total inability. But where do I get such a thing? Because we don't see the phrase totally depraved in the Bible, do we? We see the words here and there. But we see the reality of this truth throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, Jesus himself taught this doctrine that so many people reject. Let's look at it. But before we look at that, let's define it. Total depravity does not mean that all men are as bad as they possibly could be. Right? God's common grace in the world that even the unbeliever is blessed to have restrains evil and keeps us where we can still exist. If God were to remove his common grace from the world, humanity would be gone within an hour. You picking up what I'm throwing down there? So there is a special grace that only believers have from God. But there is a common grace that all the world gets because God is merciful and gracious and patient. And if he removed that restraining common grace from the world, we would wipe each other out in a matter of minutes. To give a definition of total depravity, I want to look at what Lorraine Bettner said. So I'm quoting him. He said, "The doctrine of total depravity, which declares that men are dead in sin, does not mean that all men are equally bad, nor that any man is as bad as he could be, nor that anyone is entirely destitute of virtue, nor that human will is evil in itself, nor that man's spirit is inactive, and much less does it mean that the body is dead. What it does mean is that since the fall, man rests under the curse of sin, that he is actuated by wrong principles, and that he is wholly unable to love God or to do anything meriting salvation." So, to sum that up, think about some of the most evil people that's ever existed. People like Hitler, Stalin, Bloody Mary. He had killed thousands and millions. Even they weren't as bad as they could have been because even they partook in some ways of God's common grace in the world. And I want to paint this picture as well. If God removed all grace from your life, you would make those people I just mentioned look like saints. That is the reality of the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. Total depravity does not mean absolute depravity. Absolute depravity would result in every man always being equally evil. Again, if this were the case, we would no longer exist. The natural man can do relative good, but he is not capable of doing truly good in God's sight. Why is that? That is because he is fundamentally doing it for the wrong reasons, and love and faith are missing in his attempt of doing good. Some prefer the title of total inability, as I mentioned earlier, because it does better describe the inability of the natural or the fallen man to do good in God's sight. Edward Palmer, I'm going to quote him now, he writes, "Another way of describing total depravity is to call it total inability. The term is useful in driving home the fact of the inability of man to do, understand, or even desire God. Natural man does not desire the things of God." The Bible also makes that clear. So now we kind of have a definition of what it is, what it isn't. I want us to look at some scriptures to support this, and then we're going to get into our passage in Judges. The most popular verse in the Bible is what? Yeah, I think it's John 3:16. There's some other really popular ones, but I think at the end of the day, that's probably the most quoted. But just a few verses later, Jesus speaks of the reality of man's depravity when he says this. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I have a dear friend. I want to say brother, but to be honest with you, I'm not sure that he is. Do love him. Do pray for him constantly. But I have a dear friend who went through a rough patch. And a lot of it is self-inducing. There are outside influences. I won't rob him of that. But a lot of it is self-inflicting. And the further he went down this trail, the more he pulled away from everyone in his life that would try to share the truth with him, to let him know, hey, we're praying for you, but what you're doing is not okay. The further he was running and enjoying his sin and his evil and his debauchery, the more he cut off those of us in his life that were trying to talk some sense into him. He knows better. He knows the Bible well. But he went through a season where he was in love with the sin and didn't want anybody telling him otherwise. He's still somewhat withdrawn, although it's kind of like this right now. So pray for my friend. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The light's over there. But if you walk over there into it, all of your flaws are going to be exposed. So people would rather just stay in darkness. They hate the light. They want to stay in darkness. In those verses, Jesus describes both man's natural inclination toward darkness and his inability and refusal to come to the light on his own. A few chapters later, he expounds on these truths. He says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, why is that? Because man has total inability on his own. Because he is totally depraved. He doesn't want God until God breathes life into him. And he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's as clear as it gets. No one can. Speaks of man's total inability or depravity. Here's a few other notable passages of Scripture. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's some strong language right there. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? That's one of those just confessional rhetorical questions, right? If you're marking iniquities, there ain't a person alive that can stand. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. I remember one time I was having a conversation with a different friend from I mentioned a while ago. And he has very wookie theology, to put it nicely. And he radically overestimates mankind's ability to do good, and he underestimates the need for God's grace. And I was talking about how mankind, when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, human beings, We're sinful wretches, guys. I said, I want you to think about the most holy and God-loving, God-honoring person you know. And I guarantee you, they've sinned countless times today. He goes, well, I bet my grandma could go all day without sinning. He said that out loud. He bet his grandma could go all day without sinning. Now, grandmas are fantastic. I love grandmas. I'm sure his grandma's a godly lady. But she can't go all day without sinning, y'all. See, that's what we mean. We have this weird view of things sometimes. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Here's another one. I've quoted this one to you a lot. Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Paul's putting everyone on equal playing field right here. He asks the question, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even Jim. Not even one. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or vipers is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Man, just look at the world right now. You're going to look at the world, you're going to turn on the news for 5 minutes and say that total depravity is not real? Get out of here. You have to be a blind person. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruined in misery. The way of peace they have not known. Why? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And there's many more where we can go and see this doctrinal truth throughout the Scriptures. Total depravity is biblical. Not only is this why we see so much evil in the world, this is also why we see the constant back and forth among the people of Israel. The constant reappearance of apathy and apostasy. I mentioned to you this morning that the chapter I have this evening is kind of filling the gap between what Zeb taught on last week with Abimelech and where Perry's going next week with Jephthah. So this is kind of a gap filler. Matter of fact, the two judges mentioned in chapter 10 tonight are briefly mentioned, and you never hear of them again. So again, this is sort of a heavy application instead of really a biblical exposition, which is what I prefer. All right, let's look at verse 1 though. After Abimelech there arose to save Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he lived at Shamer in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried at Shamer. That's all we know about Tola. He was a son of Pua, he was a son of Dodo. Hey, y'all that's still having kids, there's some good names right there. Have twins, there's Pua and Dodo. That's all we know about Tola, okay? He was a judge, and he was a judge over Israel for 23 years. After him, verse 3, arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. We know a little bit more about him because of verse 4. He had 30 sons. He rode on 30 sons. I have two. I couldn't imagine 30 sons. Man, you talk about grocery bill. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 cities called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. So that's all we know about those two judges. Now that 30, 30, and 30, that was a sign of wealth, a sign of riches, sign of being blessed. God blessed this man and his family, but I mean, that's really all we know about him. Where the heart of this is the following, the rest of this chapter. Further disobedience and oppression among the people of Israel. This is where we began a while ago, so look at it, verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Sad state of affairs here. It's over and over, a constant revolving door with the people of Israel, turning their back on God. They're worshiping every god but the one true God. Now, if we apply this to our modern context today, the people of the Western world turned from God and did evil and did what was right in their own eyes. They serve the gods of the culture, the gods of entertainment, the gods of the alphabet mafia, the gods of the pharmaceutical industry, the gods of immorality, the gods of substance abuse. Like, it's the same thing today that it was then. People chase after everything and anything but the one true God. They seek for hope in places where hope does not exist. They seek for peace in places where peace does not exist. Well, if I could just have this, then all would be right with the world. And then what happens when you get that? You realize that you have it now and not all is right with the world. Because what you are after is a lousy God. And so, today we have very much the same as they did in ancient Israel. Now, the big difference here is at least the people of Israel had some of an understanding of the one true God. Today, much of Western culture is completely indifferent. The unbeliever who's never been a believer or never even been involved in Christianity or seeking for truth or anything, they can't actually commit apostasy because they were never following or appeared to be following God anyway. But the church can. People who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, yet eventually chase after another God, that, my friends, is apostasy. And make no mistake about it, it's not just out there somewhere. It also happens within the church. We gather on Sundays to worship the one true God because of who He is and what He's done. Yet, so many people have created a God of their own imaginations. God that is okay with their sin. Again, on Wednesday nights, we're going through church history, and I watched a video the other day of a woman, pastor, that was married to another woman, saying that abortion is a beautiful gift from God. She's not serving the God of the Bible. She is serving an idol, a God that she created in her own image. And if you think that's just some one-off, that's just some little small, that kind of stuff's happening all over the place. She's doing the same thing the people of Israel did, worshiping the Baals and the God of the Amorites and the God of the Philistines and the gods of Moab and Ashtaroth. That stuff's happening all over the place. So we've got to constantly fight against that kind of nonsense. And so rightly, look at verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We see that word kindled a lot. It is ignited. It is inflamed. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so He sold them into the hand of the Philistines. But again, there's going to be a lot of history between Israel and the Philistines from this point on. And into the hand of the Ammonites, and they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. Why? Because God sometimes gives His people what they deserve. And when He doesn't give us what we deserve, it's because He's being merciful and gracious to us. America doesn't deserve the graces and the blessings that we have. He could give us into the hand of an enemy anytime He wants, and He'd be perfectly just in doing so. 70 million babies dead. Celebrating perversity. And everything that goes along with it. God's anger is probably kindled right now against us. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Verse 9, and the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And so you can kind of see where this is going. They've wanted nothing to do with God. Over and over again. Wanted nothing to do with Him. And now that they've been given into the hands of the enemy and they are severely distressed, they're at rock bottom. And so only because they are at rock bottom will they now call upon the one true God for help. Verse 10, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. That's kind of putting it lightly, isn't it? You've worshipped every god but the one true God. It's not just the Baals. They have been completely against the one true God. Knowing better, knowing that He delivered their ancestors from the Egyptians and brought them to the land of milk and honey, they don't care. They see the things that their culture at the time, the world at the time they lived in, was offering up as good, and they say, hey, you know what? We want to be partakers of that. We know that God says don't do these things, but we're going to do it anyway. Sound familiar? If you tell them otherwise, you're the one that's being hateful. You're the one that's... You'd be an ancient bigot back in the day if you told them otherwise. Another popular verse is, judge not, lest you be judged. We read the rest of that chapter and it tells you how to judge righteously. The right way. We have to judge sometimes. If I see my brother or sister in sin, I have to judge so I can go to them and plead with them to turn from that sin and turn back to God before it's too late. Going back to the idea of total depravity, Augustine writes in his Confessions this when he was in his adolescence that he would be hanging around his friends, other boys his age. And they would all be boasting about their iniquities, right? Bragging about the sins they had just committed to one another. It's like as if there was a competition to see who was the greatest sinner. And Augustine says that I was so ashamed that I did not have as many iniquities as they that I would often make some up. So I could fit in with them a little better. That's the height of human depravity right there. If you never read Augustine's Confessions, I encourage you to read it. It's incredible. He writes, too, about when he was a boy. He's walking along the road, and he come across a neighbor's pear tree. And he saw the pear tree, and he's like, I'm going to take one of this guy's pears. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't talk like East Texan. He said, I'm going to take one of this guy's pears. And he says, I didn't have a need for a pear. I wasn't even hungry. I didn't even want a pear. Matter of fact, the pear tree we had at our house produced better pears than this pear tree. He said, what I wanted to do was still. I remember as a boy myself, not too bright. And if you think a boy by himself is not too bright, get a group of boys together. And they definitely ain't bright. And we were driving the old country roads of Red River County, and we come across a man's watermelon field. And we decided we needed some watermelons. Did we go knock on his door and offer to buy some watermelons from him? Unfortunately, no. We stole watermelons out of this man's field. Were any of us hungry? No. Did we have money where we could have went to the store or went to the man's door and bought a watermelon? Yeah, absolutely. Did we have need? No. We stole because we wanted to steal something. Now, I was forced by my parents to go back and apologize to that man and pick watermelons for him, which was a good thing to do. But we stole because we wanted to steal. And why do people do things like that? Because they are totally depraved. Did I know better? Did I know the commandment, thou shalt not steal? Yeah. Did I care? No. Because all the intentions and the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually apart from the grace of God. That's what Israel's going through right here in Judges. That's what America and much of the Western world is going through right now. It's what the Middle East is going through right now. There's very few people in this world. Yeah, there's 8 billion people on this earth right now. Millions profess to be Christians. And millions are Christians. But so many are still trying to do what's right in their own eyes. They're ignoring thus saith the Lord, and trying to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. Verse 11, and the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will save you no more. Oh man, that'd be terrifying to hear, wouldn't it? And make no mistake, there does come a point where God will give people over to what the things they truly want. That God will give people over to a debased, to a depraved mind. That sounds weird to you, read Romans chapter 1. Tells you clearly that he does that. Someone rejects the goodness and the grace of God long enough, he withdraws that hand of mercy. And he says, okay, you can have what you desire, but it will cost you an eternity in hell. Go for it. God is gracious, though. He is merciful. I love this, though. I don't love it. It's sad, but it's just God telling them how it is. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. You didn't want anything to do with me. Now all these gods have failed you, and now all of a sudden you're crying out to me. Go to them. Cry out to them and see if they can help you. Let them save you in the time of your distress. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Oh, please deliver us this day. And what do you think God's going to do? You think God's going to be merciful to them again? You talk about patience that surpasses all human understanding. We can't even come close to this kind of patience. He will show them more mercy and grace and forgiveness. So look, verse 16, they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He's the one that gave them into the hands of the enemies. Put them in this misery on purpose by judgment. And now it says he has become impatient over the misery of Israel. Why? Because even in God's judgment, he still loves. Matter of fact, only a loving God would judge. In verse 17, then the Ammonites were called to arms. And they encamped in Gilead, and the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And if you want to know the answer to that question, you come back next Sunday night and hear it from Brother Perry. All right? Got a deal? All right. Well, let's pray together, and then we will be... Or Zeb will lead us out with a benediction. Lord, I pray that we may not ever again be guilty of apathy, and certainly not apostasy. Lord, that we who have tasted and seen that you are good will be driven to honor you with our lives, to worship and serve only you, the one true God, and forsake all these idols that are being thrown at us in the world. Lest we too be given over into the hands of enemies. We too hear the words, hey, you've chased after all these other gods, why don't you go to them for help? Lord, I can't think of anything more terrifying than that. So Lord, I ask that you would show the patience to us that you've shown to your people of Israel for so many years. Lord, I ask that you be with us even this week as we go about these next few days out in the world, out in the workplace, in the coffee shops and the offices and the Bible studies and everything else we'll go to. Lord, we pray that we would walk in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.